in. All right, it's great to be here. It's great to be back. And I like the way the building looks without the wall. Jericho's wall has come down. And so it's more spacious, isn't it? It's just not everyone's just all cramped up. And so now hopefully we even outgrow this, amen? And then we'll have to tear down that PA booth back there. And so I was at the March into Zion conference this week, and I heard a lot of sermons against the Jews. And so this sermon is basically a continuation of my sermon that I preached at March into Zion. So you say, man, when are the DVDs going to come out? Well, I don't know when the DVDs are going to come out, but you're going to get a taste of it today, all right? So look at Romans chapter 9, verse number 6. It says, not as though the word of God hath taken none effect, for they are not all Israel which are of Israel, neither because they are the seed of Abraham are they all children. But in Isaac shall thy seed be called, that is, they which are the children of the flesh. These are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted for the seed. For this is the word of promise, at this time will I come, and Sarah shall have a son. The title of the sermon this morning is the sons of the devil versus the sons of God. The sons of the devil versus the sons of God. Now, I want to clarify in the Bible, what does it mean when the Bible states the seed, okay? Now, seed is simply an offspring or a progeny of someone or something. And specifically in this chapter, it's referring to the seed or the offspring of Abraham. Now, look at verse number 7. It says, neither because they are the seed of Abraham are they all children. Now, that seems like a contradiction, but it's not. Because in context, he's referring to the spiritual children. Which, let me just let you know right now that the spiritual aspect of the Bible is far more important than the physical aspect. It's far more important than the physical children or the people according to the flesh. What God emphasizes in the Bible is the spiritual. In fact, the Bible even says that they that worship him must worship him in what? In flesh? No, in spirit and in truth, not in flesh and lies. Amen? And it says there that they are the seed of Abraham. Excuse me, neither because they are the seed of Abraham are they all children. Now go with me, if you would, to John chapter 8. John chapter 8. Now, there's a reason why the Apostle Paul is stating this, is because this is in reference to the physical nation of Israel, those Jews according to the flesh. And you often see that when it's referencing these people who are adhering to the religion of Judaism, he always refers to them as Abraham's children according to the flesh. Not according to the promise, but according to the flesh. Why is that? Well, you don't have to turn there, but in Matthew 3, verse 9, John the Baptist says this. It says, and think not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. So what is he saying there? Well, the Pharisees were coming to be baptized of John the Baptist, but John the Baptist wasn't going to baptize them. Why? Because they weren't saved. And the reason they were coming to John the Baptist was because they thought they were saved. Why? Because they were children of Abraham, according to the flesh. Now, look at John 8, 32, let's start in verse 32. It says, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. They answered him, we be Abraham's seed, and we're never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, ye shall be made free? Skip down to verse 39. They answered and said unto him, Abraham is our father. Jesus saith unto him, if ye were Abraham's children, ye would do the works of Abraham. Now, what they're insinuating by stating that they're Abraham's seed or Abraham's children is this matter of sinless perfection. Okay? Because what they're saying is, well, we're saved. Why? Because, well, we are from the lineage of Abraham. That's all we need to be saved. Because obviously, in order to get to heaven, you have to be sinless, right? And you can't be sinless, right, unless you have kept the entire law. Well, that's why when we trust Christ as our Savior, he imputes his righteousness unto us. Now, our flesh is not saved, but our spirit is. Whereas to these Christ-rejecting Jews, what's the problem with them? Well, they don't think that they need to be saved from believing on Christ. Why? Because they have Abraham as their father. That's what they're trusting in order to be saved. Now, look at verse 33. They answered him, we be Abraham's seed, and we're never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, ye shall be made free? Now go to John chapter 1. Now Matthew is the book in the Gospels that really just hits the Jews hard. I mean, almost in an indiscreet way, or excuse me, in a discreet way. Through the parables, you see that he's saying, you know, the children of the kingdom shall be cast out into outer darkness. They shall be weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. You see all these parables that it's in reference to the servant, but it's really talking about the Jews. But John, the book of John is the most insulting towards the Jews. If you think about it, I mean, John chapter 8 is the most insulting chapter towards the Jews. He's calling them children of the devil. That's an insult. He's like, you guys are a bunch of reprobates. You guys are children of the devil. And look, we think of John, he's just like the beloved John, you know, and we use John to give that to brand new believers, you know. You know, it's the easiest to read, yet it's the most insulting gospel towards the Jews. Look at John chapter 1 and verse number 11. He came into his own and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. Now, you ask this guy, Justin LeBlanc, which I don't recommend you do. He says, there you go, you know. He gives you the power to become the son of God, but you're not a son of God yet. You know, not all Christians are the sons of God. Well, you stop reading, Justin. Look what it says. Even to them that believe on his name. So he gave power to become the sons of God, even unto who? To them who believe on his name. And it says in verse 13, which were born not of blood. What does that mean? Not of lineage. You see, we're not Catholics who say, well, I'm Catholic because of my grandma, because of my great-great-grandfather who was a Catholic. That's not the way it works here. It's not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. One pastor in the old IFB, I remember he made a profound statement, and it's true. He said, you know, God doesn't have grandchildren. He only has children. Why? Because every single person in this world has to make a decision to trust Christ as their Savior. And when that person trusts Christ as their Savior, their descendants, their physical descendants, are not automatically saved just because they are saved. They have to make the individual decision to be saved as well. Why? Because God doesn't have grandchildren. It's not of blood. They have to make the decision to believe on Christ. So it says, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of men, but of God. So what does that tell us? That tells us that it doesn't matter what race you are. You know, it's not about race. It's about grace. Salvation by grace through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. But tell that to the Jews today, you know. And you say, well, that's cliche. You always say that. Well, you know what? I've talked to an actual rabbi in East Los Angeles, or actually, I'm sorry, in Montebello, the city where I live in. This guy was a full-blown rabbi, you know, dreadlock wearing, yarmulke hat, with the robe and tassel and all. And he was Mexican too, believe it or not. I knocked on his door and he like peeked out and I said, hey, I want to give you an invitation to our, this is when I was at my old church. And I'd already believed this. And he says, no, thank you. I said, okay, well, more important than church. I just want to ask you an important question. Are you 100% sure that if you die today, you go to heaven? And he said, of course. And I said, well, can I ask you how you know? Because I got a covenant with God. I was like, oh, wow, this guy's a Jew. You know, because only a Jew would say that. And I was like, well, you know, the Bible says actually someone completely different. You got a couple minutes? And he goes, give me a second. So he goes in his house. He comes back out, and he gives me a yarmulke, you know, a little skull cap. And he gives it to me. I was like, oh, thanks. You know, I put it in my pocket. And I start giving him the gospel. And he's like, I'm giving him the gospel, and he's just like, I appreciate it, but I don't believe it. This is a fairy tale, is what he told me. He said it's a fable. He goes, I don't believe any of this. He goes, I know you're sincere, he told me. I know, you know, you're a nice guy, but this whole thing about Jesus being born of a virgin, that's a fairy tale. Okay. He goes, what you need to do, and I started going back to the Old Testament. By the way, people who say that you have to just use the Old Testament to witness to Jews, it's a fraud. Okay? Because they reject that too. Because when I started giving him verses from the Old Testament, he goes, you need to put that away and go to the Talmud. That's what he told me. You need to read the Talmud. So what was he saying? He goes, I'm of blood. That's how he's going to heaven. And then, you know, I started talking to him and he said, you know, he was like, well, look, let me just let you know. He goes, I got nothing against you. He said, we like Christians, actually. You know why? Because they help us. He's like, I like Trump. He's like, Trump's going to help us build a wall. You know, he's going to help us build a temple, he said. That's why we like him. And, you know, he goes, you guys think we're God's chosen people? I was like, I don't think that. And he was like, really? And I was like, I said, yeah. I was like, with all due respect, because he was kind to me. I said, with all due respect, I'm more of a Jew than you are. And he kind of looked at me like, what are you talking about? And I quoted in Romans 2, 28 to 29. And of course, the scales were still there. The veil is still there. He can't understand it. But I wanted to pick his brain just so I could tell this illustration years later. Amen. Go to Matthew chapter 3. But it's true. They actually say that. So this isn't just like a cliche. This isn't, you know, oh, you not new IFBers. That's what you always say. No, it's true. They literally think that they're going to heaven based upon their so-called covenant that they have, which they break. And the Bible says in Hebrews 8, and I regarded them not, saith the Lord. So they broke that covenant, the Bible tells us. So what covenant are you talking about? Because even the covenant referred to as the Old Testament, they broke that covenant. So even if they were going to heaven, they broke it. It's no longer valid. And in fact, the Bible even tells us that it's vanishing away. It's no longer valid. Look at Matthew chapter 3 and verse 7. It says, but when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Now, why is he calling them a generation of vipers? Well, gendereth, something that's generated, is referred to as also the sea. Well, what's a viper? It's a snake. Well, who is a serpent picturing in the Bible? Satan. So Jesus Christ got it right in John chapter 8 when he said that you're of your father, the devil. Spiritually speaking, you are of your father, the devil. So based upon these scriptures, what is God saying regarding the Jews according to the flesh? That first and foremost, they're not saved. They don't really come from Abraham, and they actually come from the devil. You're a racist. No, Jews are racist. Jews hate the Goyims. Guess who the Goyims are? You. Okay? Go back to Romans 9. Look at verse 7 in Romans chapter 9. It says, neither because they are the seed of Abraham, because to a certain extent, because they're Israelites, they were the seed of Abraham, but Paul is clarifying here, just because they're a physical seed of Abraham doesn't mean they're actually children. But in Isaac shall thy seed be called. That is, they which are the children of the flesh. These are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted for the seed. Now, this is the thing that I've heard most when I talk to someone who's on the contrary of this doctrine. They'll say this, well, yeah, well, they're not saved. They're not children of God. But you know what? They're still God's chosen people. Huh? There's a difference. You know, you can be a child of God. You know, you're a child of God, but the Jews, they're God's chosen people. I'm not saying that they're his children. I'm just saying that they're his chosen people. Well, go to 2 Chronicles chapter 7. And by the way, that's a stupid argument. To say, well, you know, they're his children. They're not his children, but they are his people. No, you're just trying to fit a square peg into a round hole. It makes no sense whatsoever. Okay? And in fact, you look at the Bible. We're going to look at some scriptures here. The times that the Jews had the true God as their God was when they were being obedient to his commandments, when they were worshiping the true God in the Old Testament. However, when they strayed from that and walked away from God, the Bible says that they're worshiping the tabernacle of Moloch. They took up their star of Remphan. That's the devil. So can you say that someone who is worshiping the devil is God's chosen people? That would be a large contradiction on your part. Look at 2 Chronicles chapter 7 and verse number 14. The promise of being God's chosen people has always been conditional. If my people, says in verse 14, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. Oh, except for the Jews. They got a free pass. No, it says, if you want to be my people, right? If my people turn from their wicked ways. Now, what do we see today? Do we see the Jews turning away from their wicked ways? Do we see them as a nation turning back to God? Well, yeah, you know, but they have, you know, they're worshiping the true God. They just rejected the Son. Well, if you reject the Son, you don't have the Father. They're one and the same as far as being God. You can't say that you have God the Father, but you reject the Son. It doesn't work that way. Now, go with me, if you would, to Exodus chapter 19. I'm going to read to you from Deuteronomy chapter 14 and verse number 1 says, ye are the children of the Lord your God. Ye shall not cut yourselves, nor make any baldness between your eyes for the dead. For thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God, and the Lord hath chosen thee to be a peculiar people unto himself above all the nations that are upon the earth. So here we see in Deuteronomy, he's calling them his children, and he's calling them his people. Look at Exodus 19 verse 5. Now therefore, if ye will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, Then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. You see, these Christian Zionists, they disregard Exodus 19, verse 5. Well, there's no condition. It says if. If you will obey my voice, if you will keep my covenant, then you can be my people, is what he's saying. But what do we see today? Do we see them obeying God's voice? Do we see them obeying even the Torah? The first five books of the Bible, they completely reject it. Even in this matter of circumcision, they reject it. Verse 6, and ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. I don't understand why Christian Zionists completely disregard these verses and realize to be God's people, whether Old or New Testament, it's conditional. You have to obey God. He said, well, hold on a second. Are you trying to say that the New Testament Christians have to obey God? Yeah, the commandment is believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. That's how you obey God in the New Testament. Okay? That's still God's commandment. I believe you have to obey God to be saved. What is that? Believe on Christ and thou shalt be saved. And it changed, obviously. In the Old Testament, though they believed on God to be saved, as far as being God's chosen people, that changed from the Old Covenant to the New Covenant. Look at Deuteronomy 26. Deuteronomy 26. You see, when people, they kind of like balk at when you talk about replacement theology. But if you read the New Testament, he specifically tells you that certain things were replaced. The physical nation of Israel, as far as being God's chosen people, were replaced by the spiritual nation, which is all believers. That title was taken from them. Deuteronomy 26, verse 17 says, thou hast avouched the Lord this day to be thy God, to walk in his ways and to keep his statutes and his commandments and his judgments and to hearken unto his voice. And the Lord hath avouched thee this day to be his peculiar people, as he hath promised thee that thou shouldest keep all his commandments. So what is the condition there? You need to keep all these commandments if you're going to be a peculiar people. You see, I believe that the Jews are God's chosen people, little g. Because you know who's chosen them? To create the most wicked, evil inventors of evil things in this world is the devil. So they're God's chosen people, little g, the god of this world who has blinded the minds of people all around the world. That's his seed. They're the generation of vipers who are responsible for these things. The Bible tells us, go to Leviticus chapter 26. I'm going to read to you from Romans chapter 9, verse 25. It says, as he saith also in Osi, I will call them my people, which were not a people, and her beloved, which was not beloved. And it shall come to pass that in the place where it was said unto them, ye are not my people, there shall they be called the children of the living God. So the Bible specifically tells us regarding the Gentiles, look, you are not my people, but now you are. Now you're my children. And in fact, we are the peculiar people according to 1 Peter chapter 2. Okay? We've now replaced them in that manner. Look at Leviticus 26 and verse number 9. For I will have respect unto you and make you fruitful and multiply you and establish my covenant with you. And ye shall eat old store and bring forth the old because of the new. And I set my tabernacle among you and my soul shall not abhor you. And I will walk among you and will be your God. And ye shall be my people. Go to Hebrews chapter 8. So we understand that God dwelt among them. He set his tabernacle among them. He wasn't going to hate them, but you know what? That's if they were worshiping the true God. Okay? Hebrews 8, verse 10. Look what it says. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts. And I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. And they shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for all shall know me from the least to the greatest. But that's not what we see today. The Jews don't know the Lord. They don't keep the commandments. They're not doing any of these things. And yet they get a free pass of being God's chosen people. Okay? Look, the Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians 6:16, and what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? So if they're God's chosen people, the true God, if they're his people, why does the Bible tell us that what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? Because anybody can tell you that Jews are idolaters.
Old Testament, New Testament, they are idolaters. And it says, for you are the temple of the living God, as God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Let me ask you a question. Does God indwell the Jews? No, the indwelling Holy Spirit is only reserved for those who are saved, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, after that ye believed, ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance unto the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the praise of his glory. The Bible tells us, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. The Holy Spirit only is sealed within believers. And that works in conjunction with this. So hold on a second. So who are the Jews sealed with? The devil. Because look, in the Old Testament, you had the tabernacle and you had the temple, right? And that was where the Spirit of God dwelt in. That's where his presence was. In the New Testament, the tabernacle is referred to as what? Our body. You know, Peter said when he puts off this tabernacle. And not only that, but the Bible also tells us that the temple, our body, is the temple of what? The Holy Spirit. Well, if you study the Old Testament, when the Jews would get away from worshiping the true God, they would take up the tabernacle of Moloch, which is the devil. So what has anything changed in the New Testament? No. Now the New Testament is this. They are the tabernacle of Moloch. Their body is the temple of the devil. Okay? The Bible tells us in Acts 7, verse 41. Go there if you would. We're going to look at that. It's blasphemous to say that. You know, to say that God indwells these wicked people, these people who worship the devil, you know, and so where do people get this theology from? They get it from Fox News. You see, our theology is coming from the King James Version of the Bible. They get it from Fox News Version of the Bible. You know, their commentary is Sean Hannity, evangelist Sean Hannity, and Pastor Bill O'Reilly. These Catholics, these Zionist Catholics, were not even saved. That's where they get all their theology from. They're not getting it from the Bible. Why? Because the Bible speaks very clearly on this subject. Look, anybody who says, you know, look, if you ever presented these verses to anybody who's not, you know, who's a Zionist, and they're like, well, I just need to study that more. No, you don't. It's right there. This is not like a hard doctrine to understand. They're like, well, I just need to look into that more. No. What you're saying is you need more time to not be proud and humble enough to just believe what the Bible says. To put your preconceived notions, ideas aside, and these false doctrines, you have to basically humble yourself to recognize that you've been wrong. That's what you need time for. Don't lie. And so I just need time to just study it out. Well, just read Galatians 4, and that should do it. Just read John 8, and that should do it. Read Romans chapter 2, 28 to 29, that should do it. You know, I gave Romans 2, 28 to 29 to someone one time, and they say, well, that's referring to the spiritual aspect. Yeah, that's all that matters. Do you think the flesh matters? You think God really cares more about the flesh than he does the spirit? This flesh is going to die. It's going to perish. This is contrary. This cannot be subject unto the law of God. Neither indeed can be, the Bible tells us. So why are you emphasizing the flesh over the spirit? God is saying, look, the true Jews are those who are inward Jews. Not of the letter, but of the Spirit, whose praise is not of men, but of God. You see, praise means that recognition. God recognizes true Jews as those who are in the Spirit. That circumcision of the heart, not of the letter. The letter is referring to the law. Acts chapter 7, verse 41 says, and they made a calf in those days and offered sacrifice unto the idol and rejoiced in the work of their own hands. Then God turned and gave them up to worship the host of heaven. As it is written in the book of the prophets, O ye house of Israel, have ye offered to me slain beasts and sacrifices by the space of 40 years in the wilderness? Yea, ye took up the tabernacle of Moloch and the star of your God, Remphan. That's their supposed David star. Figures which ye made to worship them, and I will carry you away beyond Babylon. You know, a saved person should never, ever have the star of David anywhere near them. Because the Bible tells us there that they are figures which he made to worship them. Who are them? Moloch, Remphan. Well, I just want to pray for Israel. First of all, you don't need a flag to pray for Israel. Second of all, what are you praying when you pray for Israel? I'm praying against them. You see, I want to follow Elijah's example in Romans chapter 11. How he maketh intercessions against Israel. Oh, you shouldn't do, you should, God's going to, is Elijah cursed then or what? I will bless them that bless thee and curse them that curse. So is Elijah cursed? No, as far as, from what I remember, he was taken up in a whirlwind. He was one of the greatest prophets in the Old Testament. And you know what the Bible says? He made intercessions against Israel. And not just him. The Bible tells us that in Romans chapter 10, previous to Romans 11, talking about Elijah, that Isaiah did the same thing. Moses did the same thing. David, the sweet psalmist of Israel, the one who played the harp, okay? David, a man after God's own heart. You know, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, as a harp panteth after the brook, you know, so my heart panteth. All these beautiful psalms. Well, you might want to read the psalm where he talked about, let their names be blotted out of the book of life and not be written with the righteous. But no one wants to talk about that, do they? No one wants to highlight that psalm from David, the sweet psalmist of Israel, how he even prayed, God, please don't even let him get saved. Please let them just go to hell quick. And look, in that psalm, he's specifically referring to those who rejected Jesus. Because you look at the previous verses, it's a prophecy of Christ when he's hanging on the cross and they gave him vinegar to drink. And he said, let their back bend over always. Let them not be written with the righteous. Let their house become a desolation. He's cursing the Jews. Not cussing, he's cursing the Jews. He's like, don't even let them be saved, Lord. You know what? Because David is a man after God's own heart, God answered that prayer. Because he blinded their eyes that they should not see. You know, he closed their ears that they should not hear. And they could be healed, the Bible tells us. So throughout the Bible, we see this comparison of these two sons. Now, go with me if you would to Exodus chapter 18. So make no mistake, the Jews are the seed, but they're the seed according to the flesh. And the problem we have today is people are emphasizing and think that the promise is applied to the seed according to the flesh. But that's not what the Bible's saying. It's the seed according to the promise, which is Isaac. But, and we're going to get into Ishmael and Isaac in just a bit. That'll be the crux of the message. They are an allegory. Okay, an allegory is simply a symbolic narrative. That's what that is. And it's funny because you go to Galatians 4, and I've heard people say this. They'll say, well, you know, Galatians 4, it's not really an allegory. It says allegory. It's the word is right there. How do you just change the Bible like that and say, well, that's not really what God meant. You know, he put the wrong word there or something. It says allegory. An allegory is a symbolic narrative. He's telling you their lives are a figure. We would use the phrase a shadow of things to come. That's what that means. But there are other figures in the Bible. We've talked about Saul and David. How King Saul pictures the unsaved Jews and David pictures Christians. How is that? Well, because Saul disobeyed God. He disobeyed the word of the Lord. And by the way, God gave him a lot of chances, didn't he? Just like he gave the Jews a lot of chances. And the Bible says that Samuel came to Saul and said, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to someone who is better than you. Well, that is symbolic. That was allegorical of the New Testament where Jesus tells the Jews, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to a nation, bringing forth the fruits thereof. Now, what's interesting is that he tells Saul, I'm going to give it to someone who's better than you, which in the New Testament, we're in the better covenant. He's the mediator of a better covenant established upon better promises. So we see throughout the Old Testament a lot of pictures and figures of these two sons. Here's an example right here in Exodus chapter 18. In verse 1, it says, when Jethro, the priest of Midian, Moses' father-in-law, heard of all that God had done for Moses and for Israel, his people, and that the Lord had brought Israel out of Egypt, then Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, took Zipporah, Moses' wife, after he had sent her back, and her two sons, of which the name of the one was Gershom, for he said, I have been an alien in a strange land. And the name of the other was Eleazar, for the God of my father, said he, was mine help and delivered me from the sword of Pharaoh. So the second son we see there is Eleazar. You don't have to turn there, but in Exodus 12, verse 27, it says that ye shall say, it is the sacrifice of the Lord's Passover, who passed over the houses of the children of Israel in Egypt, when he smote the Egyptians and delivered our houses, and the people bowed head and worshiped. So we see that Eliezer is a picture of the Jews. Why? Because God delivered them out of Egypt from the hand of Pharaoh. Now, go with me, if you would, to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. I'm going to read to you from Hebrews chapter number 8 and verse 9, where it says, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt. So Eliezer is a good picture of that. Who's Gershom a picture of? Well, remember, he says that there are aliens in a strange land. Look at Ephesians chapter 2, verse 11. Wherefore, remember, he's speaking to those at Ephesus, that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision, but that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at the time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and look, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world, but now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were afar off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. Go with me, if you would, to Matthew chapter 21. Matthew chapter 21. So throughout the Old Testament, we'll see sprinkles of doctrine, sprinkles of allegories. Because remember, the entire Old Testament is a figure of what's going to take place in the New Testament. Whether it's lives of literal people, or maybe it's the ordinances that were established in the Old Testament that are no longer valid today. These were all symbolic. They were a shadow of things to come. Look at Matthew 21, verse 28. It says here, but what think ye? A certain man had two sons, and he came to the first and said, son, go work today in my vineyard. He answered and said, I will not. But afterward he repented and went. And he came to the second and said, likewise. And he answered and said, I go, sir, and went not. Whether of them twain did the will of his father? They said unto him, the first. Jesus saith unto them, verily I say unto you, that the publicans and the harlots go into the kingdom of God before you. And look what it says in verse 32. For John came unto you in the way of righteousness, and ye believed him not. But the publicans and the harlots believed him, and ye, when ye had seen it, repented not afterwards, that ye might believe him. So, in the Bible, two sons, specifically obviously Ishmael and Isaac, is symbolic of unsaved Israel and saved people. Now, often when you think of the first and the second, it's in reference to the first, referring to unsaved Israel because they came first. The oracles of God were committed unto them first, according to Romans chapter 3. And then the second would be Christians. But here we see it flipped around. Why is that? Because John came, and specifically he's referring to the fact that he came and they rejected John the Baptist, is what he was saying. So the first son here is referring to John the Baptist. But here's the thing, John the Baptist saved. He is the Son of God. Now, it's interesting that in verse 30, in reference to the second son, it says, and he came to the second and said, likewise. And he answered and said, I go, sir, and went not. If you read the Old Testament, you'll find times when God's people are being judged. And the leader at that time, whether it's Moses or Joshua, they'll reiterate the law of God to God's chosen people, and they'll say, we're going to do it. They're like, we will obey whatsoever thou commandest us to do, we will do it. And what did they do? They didn't do it. And it's like, we will go, sir, and went not. Okay? And look, even in the Gospels, you see this example. Where it's like, show us a sign. But even though Jesus Christ resurrected from the grave, even though the sign of Jonas was given unto them, the fact that he resurrected from the grave, they still did not believe. In spite of the fact that he showed them the sign, which is the resurrection, that's the only sign that they were going to get. In spite of that, they still chose not to believe. Okay, why? Because their heart was hardened. Now, let me see here. Go with me, if you would, to, we're going to skip some things here. Go to Galatians 4. Let's just get into Galatians 4 here. Now, Galatians 4 is one of the most damning evidences of this fact that the Jews are not God's chosen people. Okay? Look at Galatians 4, verse 21. So, I'm sorry, before we read into verse 21, let me give you a preface of what Galatians is referring to, why it was written. It's not a church. Okay? Galatians is not a church. It's churches within the region of Galatia. And what was taking place here is that you had these Judaizers who were infiltrating these churches, trying to bring them under the law of Moses again. And in fact, hold your place there in Galatians chapter 4. Let's go to Galatians 1. Go to Galatians 1. So these Judaizers, you said, what's a Judaizer? It's a false teacher who adheres to the religion of Judaism, who seeks to convert others to that religion. Okay? You're like, well, what's wrong with that? You know, they're trying to teach them about the true God. No, the Bible tells them that they make them a twofold more a child of hell than themselves. Okay? So when they go and proselytize and they compass land and sea to make one proselyte, they make them twofold more a child of hell than themselves. Now look at verse 6 of Galatians 1. It says, I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. Now we read verses 6 and 7, and you know what? We apply that to who? They're Jehovah's Witnesses. And by the way, it's applicable. Amen? They're perverting the gospel. We can refer to that as the morons of the Latter-day Saints. And guess what? That would be applicable. We can apply that to the Catholics and these Pentecostals, tongue flappers, and any other false religion, and that scripture would be applicable to them because they are perverting the gospel. But guess who this is originally written for? The Jews. You see, we use that verse a lot. Pervert the gospel, another gospel. But originally, when Paul wrote that, he had Judaism in mind. You know what that tells me? That Judaism is another gospel. In fact, it's a perversion of the gospel. And he writes that in chapter 1 because that's what they're dealing with. In fact, in chapter 2, we see that he says, false brethren, you know, that are creeping in privily to spy out their liberty is who this is referring to. So he's combating this in the book of Galatians, and he's like, you know, he's like, I'm afraid of you. I stand in doubt of you because they're like observing days and months and all these things. Now, go back to Galatians 4. I know we're looking at a lot of scripture, but this needs to be taught. Amen? And you're like, well, I already know this. Where are you going to get it again? Okay? And there's some people who probably don't know all these scriptures yet. But if you do know it, look, it's important that you hear it again and again and again. I sat down with Pastor Anderson at the conference, and we were talking about Bible reading. And he said, you know, you can get to a point where you feel like you know the Bible a lot, and you just kind of have to discipline yourself to just read it, even though you think you know it a lot. Because this is what's going to happen if you stop reading the Bible, even though you know the Bible. He's like, you'll forget the Bible. And little by little, God will begin to take knowledge away from you. And I said, I know exactly what you're talking about because I've known people who I felt like knew the Bible. And within the last couple of years, it feels like it's they just sound stupid. Like they no longer know the Bible. You know why? Because they stopped reading the Bible. Because look, it's not like we're reading 66 other books other than the Bible. We're reading the same 66 books over and over again. But the reason for this is because if you don't read it, if you don't reiterate it, if you don't repeat it, you will forget it. Okay? And that's what preaching is. You know? Preaching of the Word of God is a manifestation of the Word of God. So when you hear the same thing over and over again, I'm doing it so you don't forget. Right? Now, Galatians 4 verse 21 says, tell me, ye that desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law? That reminds me of these hyper dipsticks that are like, you know, well, this is what the Bible says. It's like, are you even reading what the Bible says? Verse 22, for it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondmaid, the other by a free woman. But he who was of the bondwoman was born after the flesh, but he of the free woman was by promise. Now, who is he referring to? He's referring to Isaac and Ishmael. Because Isaac was that child that God had promised to Abraham and Sarah. Ishmael was not promised. Ishmael was a result of Sarah's lapse of faith. She had a lapse of faith. Isaac hadn't come, and she took matters into her own hands. She gave Hagar, her bondwoman, into the bosom of Abraham. And the result of that relationship was Ishmael. She basically just tried to make it happen. And look, that's a perfect example of someone trying to work their way to for salvation. You know, God is promising us eternal life and someone taking matters into their own hands and trying to get that promise by something other than God's promises and believing on Christ. Look at verse 24. Which things are an allegory? Highlight it, underline it. For these are the two covenants, the one from Mount Sinai, which genereth the bondage, which is Agar. For this Agar is Mount Sinai in Arabia. Now, years ago, when I first got saved, there's a pastor in Lemon Grove, California, by the name of Pastor Doug Fisher. Okay? He pastors Lighthouse Baptist Church in Lemon Grove, California. And this guy is wicked. He's wicked. He's like, oh, here we go again. Yeah. Put on your seatbelt. Here we go again. This guy's evil. He has a faggot on his staff. I'm talking about Mike Zachary, this pedophile who molested children. He has him working on staff, teaching a couples class. So this guy, I remember years ago, he preached a message, an entire message on Galatians 4. And he spent this entire sermon on Galatians 4 saying, Ishmael is the Muslims. He's like, Ishmael is the Muslims. This is a prophecy of the Muslims. Because, you know, Ishmael is persecuting Isaac and all these things. Gee, I wonder where he got that from. And he's like, it says it right there. For this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia. You know, those Arabians, those Arabs. But here's the problem with these people when they study the Bible, they just stop reading. Arabia! It says, for this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and answereth to Jerusalem, which now is and is in bondage with her children. Now, what does answereth mean? Because it's very important that we understand what that word means in order to, you know, decode what that verse is saying. Well, the Bible tells us in Proverbs, as in water, face answereth to face. So the heart of man to man. So what does that mean? When you go to water and you look into the water, what do you see? A reflection. So that word answereth means to reflect. So let's read that again. It says, for this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and answereth or reflects to Jerusalem, which now is. So he's saying, Hagar, who produced Ishmael, is a reflection of Jerusalem, which now is. By the way, there was no Muslims at that time. Doug, they weren't there. This is referring to the Jews. And the reason he says specifically Mount Sinai is because that's where the law was received. Okay? And what were the Judaizers trying to do in Galatians? They were trying to bring them back under the law. Does that make sense to everyone? Pretty simple. Verse 26, but Jerusalem, which is above, is free, which is the mother of us all. That's referring to the new Jerusalem. Well, who inherits the new Jerusalem? All believers. The Bible tells us in Genesis 16, you don't have to turn there, verse 11. Oh, okay, so this is a verse that he used to say that this is the Muslims, right? Genesis 16, verse 11 says, and the angel of the Lord said unto her, behold, thou art with child, and shalt bear a son, and shall call his name Ishmael, because the Lord hath heard thy affliction, and he will be a wild man. You know, the wild? Chopping people's heads off? His hand will be against every man, and every man's hand against him, and he shall dwell in the presence of all his brethren. There you go. It's the Muslim. He's wild. Look at their beards. Look at Brother Mejia's beard. It's wild. Muslims have wild beards. And he said his hand will be against every man, you know, because the Muslims, they're just jihading everyone. They just want to jihad the whole world. And every man's hand against him. And he was like, that's a picture perfect of the Muslims right there. Now go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. No, Doug. You're wrong. That's not referring to the Muslims. And look, let me just say, I hate Islam. It's a wicked religion. You know? And, you know, yeah, made by a pedophile. I don't adhere to Islam at all. I love Muslims because I want them to be saved. And look, I've won Muslims. I've won more Muslims to the Lord than I've won Jews. I've never won one single Jew to the Lord. Muslims have actually been more receptive toward the gospel than Jews are. Big surprise. So keep that in mind. He says there is a wild man, you know. They're crazy Muslims in their jihad, and their hand is against every man. Well, you might want to just stick to the narrative of the Bible. Look what the Bible says in 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 14. For ye, brethren, became followers of the churches of God, which in Judea are in Christ Jesus. For ye also have suffered like things of your own countrymen, even as they have of the Jews, who both killed the Lord Jesus and their own prophets, and have persecuted us, and they please not God, and are contrary to all men. Let me translate that in the Hebrew. His hand is against every man. That's what that means. It says, they're contrary to all men, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles that they might be saved, to fill up their sins always, for the wrath has come upon them to the uttermost. He said, well, hold on a second, but it says every man's hand against him. Yeah, every man's hand has been against the Jews. They've been kicked out of 109 countries. They've been persecuted. You know why? Because they're wicked. Every man's hand has been against them. Why? Because their hand has been against every man. They're contrary to all men. I don't know, brother. It says that they're wild. That frizzy looking beard, you know, and the jihad. Go to Titus 1. Let's stick to the narrative of the Bible. Okay? Not the narrative of Bill O'Reilly and Hannity and whoever other Fox News pervert says. Let's just see what the Bible says. Now, I believe that Ishmael was probably a wild man. Okay? I think any man can be wild, man. But what is the word? Because remember, we're looking at it from an allegorical perspective, because that's what the Bible told us to do. It says, which things are an allegory? So what does wild mean? It means out of control or unruly. Look up the definition. That's what it means. Okay, so let's stick to the narrative of the Bible and see what Titus chapter 1 verse 10 says. For there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the Muslims. Especially they of Islam. No, especially they of the circumcision. I'm talking about the Jews. Whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole houses, teaching things which they ought not for filthy lucre's sake. Does it say they teach things which they ought not because they're trying to get people saved? Because they don't want people to go to hell? No, it's for money. They do it for the money. They're in it for the feria. For those of you who don't know what that is, that's dough. Okay? That's their prime motive. So when it says that he was a wild man, yeah, the New Testament says that too. It says that they're unruly. And it's talking about the circumcision. Now, go back to Galatians 4. So, Doug, Mr. Fisher, you're wrong. Ishmael is not the Muslims. Okay? And anybody who believes that, they need to turn off Fox News and turn off their talk radio and just get into the Word of God and see what the Bible says. Don't use Fox News as a commentary for the Bible. Oh, but they have like values. No, they don't. Fox has some of the worst wicked shows on there. And you think just because they put a conservative talk show just in smack dab in the middle of Fox News, it just all of a sudden becomes holy? Oh, but they're Judeo-Christian. They have Judeo-Christian principles. No, they don't. Most of those guys always get caught for like sexual harassment. Bunch of perverts. Look at Galatians 4. In verse 24, it says, which things are an allegory? For these are the two covenants, the one from Mount Sinai, which gendereth to bondage, which is Agar. Now, when it says that these are the two covenants, look, the Muslims, they don't have a covenant. The Bible doesn't refer to them as having a covenant. The covenant, the only covenants found in the Bible is the old and the new, and that's it. The old from Mount Sinai, which is the law, and then the new, which was established when Jesus Christ shed his blood. You see, the old covenant was established when Moses sprinkled the blood on the book and on the people and said, you know, he enjoined them unto the Lord. That's what the Bible tells us. The new covenant or the New Testament was when Christ died and he shed his blood. That's when that was established. Now, let's see here. Okay, now go to Jeremiah chapter 31. Because this is important in regards to the covenant. And look, this is why it's unfruitful to try to win Jews to the Lord. I've heard of guys, pastors or whoever they are, they literally have ministries dedicated to just reaching the Jews. They will pay people to witness only to the Jews. To the Jew first. But it's not profitable at all. And let me read to you why. You don't have to turn there, but in Luke chapter 5, verse 37, it says, no man putteth new wine into old bottles, else the new wine will burst the bottles and be spilled, and the bottles shall perish. But new wine must be put into new bottles, and both are preserved. No man also having drunk old wine straightway desireth the new. Now, this is a picture of Old and New Testament. That's what this is referring to. So it says, no man also having drunk old wine, straightway desireth the new, for he saith, the old is better. So you know why it's unprofitable to try to win Jews to the Lord? Because they think the old is better. They think the old covenant is better, but it's not. Look what the Bible tells us in Jeremiah 31, verse 31. It says, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break, although I was an husband unto them, saith the Lord. Now go to Hebrews chapter 8. Hebrews chapter 8. So keep that in mind, and I'll repeat it for you. So Jeremiah 31 is talking about that new covenant that was to come. And he's speaking to Israel. And he tells them that though they broke that covenant, although he was a husband unto them. Okay, does everyone understand that? Husband unto them. They were his people. He loved them. He was a husband unto them. Paul quotes this in Hebrews chapter 8. Look what he says in verse number 7. For if that first covenant had been faultless, then should no place have been sought for the second. For finding fault with them, he saith, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they continue not in my covenant. And look what it says, and I regarded them not, saith the Lord. So I regarded them not, and I was a husband unto them, are saying two completely different things. Does that make sense to everyone? You see that? Now, James White, when Pastor Anderson interviewed James White, James White literally said this. This is why he's such a devil. James White said that Paul the Apostle quoted the wrong manuscripts in Hebrews 8. You know, we're talking about Paul who knew Hebrew. He said he quoted the Greek manuscripts of the Old Testament. That's why he said, I regarded them not. Because, you know, in Jeremiah 31, 32, 31 and 32, it says he was a husband unto them. And in Hebrews chapter 8, he says he regarded them not. He was just quoting the wrong one. Basically saying that holy men of God did not speak, you know, as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. You know, that they weren't moved by the Holy Ghost, that they weren't inspired by God. He literally said that he made a mistake there. Now, is that the case? Obviously not. So what's going on here? Why is it saying two different things? I'll tell you why it's saying two different things. Because in the Old Testament, God was a husband unto the nation of Israel. But guess what? In the New Covenant, he doesn't regard them anymore. Oh, but he's quoting. Yeah, but something's changed though. We're in the New Covenant now. And in fact, the theme of Hebrews 8 is the New Covenant, which is established upon better promises. So he quotes the entire thing and he says, oh wait, but he's not a husband anymore. Why? Because he doesn't regard them anymore. They're cast away. They're put aside. They're no longer God's chosen people. So look, this is, Hebrews 8 is the verse, is my go-to for people when or KJV only pastors. But I'll say this. So Hebrews 8 says he doesn't regard them. Quote from Jeremiah 31, 31, where he says that he was a husband unto them. Is that a contextual error, or is it teaching replacement theology? You only have one of two choices. Because if you say that it's wrong, you're saying that it's a contextual error. Because obviously, it's obviously saying two different things. But if you agree that it's not a contextual error, then you have to agree that it's teaching replacement theology. Because he doesn't regard them anymore. Okay? Now, let's skip down to verse 13 in Hebrews. It says, in that he saith the new covenant, he hath made the first old. Now that which decayeth and waxeth old is ready to vanish away. That's referring to that old covenant. Go back to Galatians chapter 4. I'm out of time. We're just going to give one more point here. So it's pretty clear, isn't it, that Ishmael is not referring to the Muslims. Okay, it's referring to unsaved Jews. And if you take it all in context of what Galatians is talking about, it's these false brethren who have crept in unawares. Okay. Now, verse 25 says, for this Agar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, an answer to Jerusalem, which now is, and is in bondage with their children. But Jerusalem, which is above, is free, which is the mother of us all. Skip down to verse 30. Nevertheless, what saith the scripture? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, we are not the children of the bondwoman, but of the free. So why is he saying that? Well, if you remember in the story of Ishmael and Isaac, Sarah tells Abraham, hey, cast her out. Cast out Hagar, cast out Ishmael, because he's not the heir. And you read the entire story there in Genesis where they cast him out. And by the way, God helps Ishmael, right, afterwards. He even says he's going to be a great people. Why would God do that to the Muslims? No, it's because he's referring to that actual person who end up becoming later on an allegory of New Testament spiritual truths. Now, go to John chapter 8. Go to John chapter 8. Look what it says in verse 32 of John chapter 8. Jesus speaking to the Pharisees who are adherents to Judaism. He says in verse 32, "And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." They answered him, "We be Abraham's seed. We're never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, ye shall be made free?" Jesus answered them, "Verily, verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committed sin is the servant of sin. And the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the son abideth forever." You know why? Because Hagar was a servant. Ishmael was a servant. And you know what happened to Ishmael and Hagar? They were cast out. Who was the one who was allowed to stay? Isaac. So he's telling them, you're Ishmael. The servant abideth not in the house forever, but the son, capital S, abideth forever. Go to Matthew chapter 8. You say, well, hold on a second. So, you know, it says cast out the bondwoman. You know, does that mean like they're being cast out of the land? Like they're not going to inherit, you know, the land of Israel? Because that's what everyone's worried about, right? They want them to get the land. Where are they going to be cast out of? Where are they going to put them? Oh, I'm going to show you where God's going to cast Israel. Okay, look at Matthew chapter 8. So Matthew chapter 8 is Matthew chapter 8 verse, or the latter portion of Matthew chapter 8 is in reference to the centurion, okay, who was not a Jew. He was a Roman centurion, okay? And he basically believed on Christ, got saved, and look what it says in verse 10. When Jesus heard it, he marveled and said to them that followed, "Verily, I say unto you, I have not found so great faith." No, not in Israel. It's like, man, this Roman believes more than people in Israel do. I've not found faith like this, not even in Israel. Verse 11, "And I say unto you that many shall come from the east and west and shall sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven." He's like, he's using this Roman centurion as an example who's not of Israel. He's like, you know what? This is an example right here that many shall come from the east and west. People who are not of Israel. Verse 12, "But the children of the kingdom shall be cast out." Where? "Into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth." So here's the thing is, God does have a plan for Israel. I believe God has a plan for them. "I'm going to cast them out into outer darkness. There shall be weeping, wailing, and gnashing of teeth." You say, well, where is that? It's called the lake of fire. Okay. That's where they're going to be cast out. Look, if they're so concerned about having this piece of land, they're going to have a giant ball of land called the lake of fire. That's where they're going to go. The Bible says in Matthew 25, verse 29, "For unto everyone that hath shall be given, and he shall have abundance, but from him that hath not shall be taken away even that which he hath. And cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth." You see, a lot of people get confused about the servant and the son. That's what that's referring to right there. Okay, and if you read the beginning portion of Galatians chapter 4, that's exactly what it's talking about. So what's the sermon today? The sermon is simply this. Look, let's reinforce who are God's chosen people. We are. But not only that, we need to realize that, hey, when the Bible tells us it's an allegory, we don't need to go to anybody else to figure out, hey, does that really mean allegory? Yes, it really means allegory. If it didn't, God would not have put that there. And an allegory simply means it's a symbolic narrative of something else. So when we see a shadow of things to come, a allegory, let's figure out, according to the narrative of the Bible, what it's trying to convey to us in the Bible. Not take this as a literal, oh, Ishmael, you know, all his descendants became Muslims. You know, and it's foolishness and folly to take that interpretation, okay? No, Ishmael is not just unsaved Jews, it's just unsaved people just in general. But specifically in context, it's talking about unsaved Jews. And Isaac, right here. Isaac, right here. Amen? Bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you so much for the Bible. And thank you for the many truths that are found therein. Thank you for showing us that you love us. And proving to the synagogue of Satan that you love us. And I pray, God, that you'd help us to continue to study, to read the Bible, and to find these gems in your word, to recognize that we are privileged. We're thankful for this. And obviously, we understand that it's by mercy, it's by grace, it's by faith in Jesus Christ. And bless the remainder of our afternoon. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.